Good evening, everybody. For those of you who don't know, my name is Stephen, and I just need to tell you I've had a wonderful time with you, Watercliffe Baptist Church. I am so thrilled by the life of your church and just the reality of God's presence in amongst you, and you, the fellowship and the multiple generations represented by you guys. And there's just so much that I can commend to you, that's just to say you're a healthy church. And I praise the Lord for you guys, and may He continue to work powerfully in and through you here in your neck of the woods here in Pretoria. For those of you who don't know, I lead a church down in the south of Johannesburg called Riverside Community Church. We planted out of Edenvale Baptist Church. And I was so excited when Pastor Paul told me what he wanted me to speak about the kingdom of God. Because this is something that God has been massaging into my own heart. It's something that He's been massaging into us as a church. And I just feel like I can't not speak about the kingdom of God, at least at this present phase of my life. Now, some of you have been with us for the journey for the weekend. Some of you are just kind of zoning in tonight. And so I'm going to do my best just to catch you up a little bit so that we can all move forward tonight together. Well, one of the things we've realized about the kingdom of God is that there's not really one simple passage we can go to and wrap our minds around a single text, but rather we're looking at the kind of the fabric of Scripture, starting right in page one and seeing how even the culmination of history is going to be a culmination of the kingdom of God. And we've been trying to follow these threads all the way through, and tonight's going to be no different. Except tonight, I really hope to move from more of an idea level, just us understanding the kingdom of God, to a real practical outworking of the kingdom of God. But one of the first things which you noticed about the kingdom of God was that, unlike kingdoms that we have in our minds and our imaginations, from the fairy tales or from even the United Kingdom, the kingdom of God is not a piece of earth. It is the effective reign and rule of God. And so one of the ways I was thinking about the effective reign and rule of God and connecting it to the prayer we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, is I think my kingdom comes in my little home when my kids do my will, right? Because I hope that I know a thing or two that they don't do. And so when I'm able to shape them and shape their character and not just simply do the things like washing the dishes, but I know what that's developing in them. And when they start to obey my will, but also when my will gets formed in them to the point where they are not only obeying my will in the realms of my little piece of planet Earth, but when they obey my will out there, that's my kingdom coming. And that's how I understand God's effective reign and rule. Some of you will remember that scene from The Lion King. Everywhere the light touches, that is God's kingdom coming. We've already heard it tonight. It's a powerful future hope, but it is also a powerful present reality, one that we can live in right now. And God has actually created us for His kingdom, not only to be passive recipients of His kingdom, but to be active participants in His kingdom. And somehow we work in submission to God, in active obedience under Him. But He supplies the orders in a sense. He also supplies His power. But as we work under Him in faith, we see His kingdom coming. And that has been true from page one, and that will be true for all of eternity. We've also seen how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the role of humanity being perfectly fused to the role of God in the kingdom. And so that is why we're always going to look at Jesus. We're always going to declare that He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and we're always going to do what we're going to do tonight, and that is celebrate the cross as the ultimate point of Jesus bringing victory into the kingdoms of this world, or over the kingdoms of this world. Finally, we've spoken about the fact that the kingdom comes in two places. Just like Jesus comes in two places, so the kingdom comes. Jesus came the first time He was born in a stable. The second time He's going to come with power. First time He goes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Second time He's going to come on a horse with swords and armies, right? First time He's crowned with the crown of thorns. The second time He's going to come with all the armies of heaven, and He's going to be crowned in glory. And in the same way, when Jesus came the first time, He brought the kingdom of God like a mustard seed. A mustard seed that grows amongst all these other kingdoms. But the time will come when he returns and he shakes all these other kingdoms, and there'll only be one kingdom left standing, and that'll be his. And so the real practical question for us is, how do we live in that kingdom now? This mustard seed kingdom that's growing amongst all the other kingdoms of this world. How do we live that out now? Now, to maybe get us to think about this, I'm going to ask for your imagination. And I'm going to use a metaphor that is pure fiction. It is not my comment on anything political at all. So just getting that caveat out the way. But just imagine, here we are in the kingdom of South Africa. And imagine we had absolutely certain news that in a few short years' time, another kingdom was going to completely absorb the kingdom of South Africa. And everything that is truly South African would cease to exist. Our currency would cease to exist. Our banking systems would cease to exist. I hope the Braaiplaas will never cease to exist. But the point is, all the institutions that are clearly South Africa and about the governance of South Africa will cease to exist. My question would be, if you knew that for certain, how would you invest your time, your energy, your resources? But specifically, how would you financially invest? I mean, I think we could all agree that you'd be an absolute fool at that point in time to invest in the rand. Yes? And I think wisdom would dictate that the best thing for you to do would be to invest in the future kingdom, the coming kingdom. And that would be absolutely plain to everybody. And so the same is true for us as Christians. If we know for certain that it is this growing mustard seed kingdom that is going to be the only kingdom to survive and outlast and outplay all other kingdoms, and if we know for certain all other kingdoms will cease to exist, the question before us is, where are we going to invest our time? Where are we going to invest our energies? And dare I say it, where are we going to invest our resources, knowing what we know? And so tonight's just a very practical challenge to live this reality out in the present and not to see it as kind of an optional extra for being a Christian, but rather it is our primary God-given calling as image bearers to live out the kingdom now, to live out the reality of this kingdom. So there's two trajectories. One's going to end, one's going to continue into eternity, and we ought to invest all that we are in this kingdom now. And so I'm hoping that one of many things that has maybe happened to you over the course of this weekend is that we've seen that Christianity is anything but like a passive, responsive thing. Being a Christian simply doesn't mean I pray the prayer, I go to church when I can, and I give when I can, and I try not to do naughty things. But rather, being a Christian is stepping into that God-given mandate for us to reign and rule with God in His kingdom. For us to be perfectly submitted to Him, and in Christ, the perfect image of God, our image is being restored. And then for some reason, we go back into passivity. I'm in. I've got my get out of jail free card. I've got the bare minimum requirements satisfied to get into the good place. That's not what it means to be a Christian. That's not what Jesus said when he said, follow me. He's restoring something in us. And as he lives out his kingdom, he invites us, again this phrase, to mysteriously participate with him. And so we take up this mandate in this present world to do that. So let me tell you about a bit of a shift that happened in me as God started inviting me more and more into understanding his kingdom and my role in the kingdom. I used to say things like this in church. I used to say it from the stage. I used to say, guys, isn't it crazy that God chooses to use us? I mean, we're so flawed. And it is crazy. It's like amazing crazy. I'm not calling God crazy. It's just crazy to me because I know me, right? And I kind of used to, in my mind, I never really said this out loud, but like, you know, God's up there, God is reigning and ruling, God is sovereign, God is doing his thing, we can see some of the things he does, there's a whole lot that we don't really see, and every now and again he uses us. And in my mind, in my imagination, God using us was almost like a plan B. Almost like a, guys, I'm throwing you a bone here, just don't mess it up. And I've started to realize through my understanding of our created position in the kingdom, how Jesus restores that and fulfills that. How he restores that and fulfills that in us as we follow him. And then we think about the future and what he has for us in his kingdom. That's not God's plan B. That is God's plan A. Think about the scriptures. Starting in page one, right to the end. Think about all the stories that we've either learnt in Sunday school or kids ministry. Think about all the miracles that have made it into the movies or made it into our memories. Think about all the things that happened in the New Testament. How many can you think of where God did it apart from using one of his people? I would challenge you to find five. And we're starting to see that it is by God's design. That the power is not with us. The initiative is not with us. But it is by God's design that he moves his kingdom forward. It is plan A. By including us in this mysterious participation. I used the example on the weekend. There's God's people coming out of Egypt. Oh no, there's an ocean in the way. God could have just gone boom and made a way for them to run through. He could have done that, absolutely. But did he? No. What did he do? Moses. Won't you come? Trust me. Obey me. Won't you do something that you're not entirely sure how this is going to work out? But won't you take your rod and touch it to the waters and see what I do? And I challenge you to think of almost every powerful moment, God displaying his sovereignty, his power, he always pulled in one of his children to be the vessel through which he works. Is he restricted by that? No, but he chooses to do that because he is restoring his image in us. And that is God's plan A. For his kingdom and his world. And so now we've got the King of the Kingdom who satisfied the role of humanity, who satisfies the role of gold together, God enmeshed and man enmeshed permanently in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says, now I give you my spirit, I give you my presence, I call you to follow me, and as the Father sent me, so I send you. And that really is the overall mandate that God gives us as his followers. But I do just want to kind of give us one more thing to think about before we dive right into that. And that is this, because, and I don't know, I'm at Watercliffe Baptist. I may or may not get any pushback for this next idea. But for many Christians and certain streams of Christianity, the idea is this. Well, if Jesus could do it, so could I. Now, John 14:12, Jesus says, no, you guys are going to do a lot of what I do and more. The way I understand that is there was one Jesus of Nazareth walking around Israel. There's billions of us. But Jesus did say, sure, you're going to do the works that I do. But we need to understand that there was also something very unique about the role that Jesus played in bringing the kingdom. You see, out of all the miracles, they weren't just party tricks. They weren't just, look how powerful I am. Many of his miracles played very specific roles. And sometimes the reason Jesus did a miracle was not just to flex his muscles, but to reveal his glory. His glory. John 1:14 says it's a very unique glory, the glory of the one and only. I don't know, I'm kind of going to say this tongue in cheek, so give me the grace for that. But maybe there's someone here tonight that was like, if I could do any of Jesus' miracles, I'd love to be able to permanently change water into wine. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, right? But now, again, was that just a neat party trick? Was that just Jesus showing, look how mighty I am? Well, first of all, the occasion was just tremendous. It was the first occasion where he revealed himself. It was also at a wedding, which says a lot about God, I think. But it was also, man, I don't know if Pastor Paul, you've ever gone into this, but the moment and the theology and the density and the textured nature of what was going on there where Jesus turned the water into wine is so rich. That's a once-off moment. But at the end of the story, the writer John tells us why Jesus did it. And it says here in John 2, verse 12, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And so why did Jesus do that miracle? To reveal his glory. That makes that miracle so unique. There were other miracles that Jesus did that were signs to his identity. We actually see that in the book of John, where they're not just called miracles, they're called signs. And so those are done by Jesus to uniquely point to his unique identity as a son. So John 5:36, Jesus says, "The works which the Father has granted me to accomplish," notice, the Father has granted the Son works to accomplish, "these very works which I am doing bear me witness that the Father has sent me." In other words, why did Jesus do many of his miracles? To show that he is who he claimed he is, right? Another example, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, was his explanation, "Well, when you receive the Spirit of power, you're going to do the same thing." Now, yes, the disciples did raise people from the dead. By the way, in all of Jesus' ministry, he raised 3 people from the dead. So just kind of put that in your statistical brain. And that's Jesus, right? But when Jesus was asked about this, this is what he said about that particular moment. He didn't say, "Well, if you're Spirit-filled, you can also do this trick." No, he said, "I did this because I am the resurrection and the life." He is the one with death-defeating power. And so he displayed that by raising someone from the dead. And so I just want to show you that some of what Jesus did was very unique to him, to his glory, demonstrating his unique claims and demonstrating his unique identity. But having said that, Jesus does say, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." And he sends us out into the world to do what he has called us to do. And so I just want to give you a handful of ways that we can, and by no means is this exhaustive, but it's the ones that came to my mind as I look at the scriptures. But here are a handful of ways that Jesus calls out to very practically live out this kingdom reality. And the first one, it's kind of what I'm doing, but it's what we're all called to do, and that is preaching. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of you needs to get behind this pulpit, but every single one of us are called to proclaim the good deeds of God. Every single one of us are called to declare who He is, not only with our love, not only with our lives, but with our words. And so one of the descriptions of Jesus, focusing on the first half of this verse, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and healing every disease. Teaching and preaching. The book of Mark tells us about a moment where Jesus is up early and he wakes up to pray, and then the disciples come in and say, "Jesus, news of your presence here and your power here is overwhelming us. The crowds are lined up outside for you to heal them." And Jesus says, "I need to go to some other towns to teach. That is why I've been called." Now, that's going to be an unpopular leadership call. But Jesus was about his Father's business. And he knew he was called to teach and preach about the kingdom of God. But not only did Jesus do that, his disciples did it. Philip in Samaria, Acts 8 verses 12, speaking of people who heard the gospel, it says they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19, verses 8. "And Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." And so one of the ways we participate with God's work in this world is we come under His word, we submit ourselves to what He has revealed about Himself and His kingdom. We step in and then we boldly participate by arguing persuasively, by taking opportunities that God gives us to teach and to preach, understanding this is a reality, but also understanding that somehow in that moment, God is empowering me to do what He wants me to do. And so we're called to preach. But now going back to that verse, Matthew 4:23, let's focus on the second half. Because the second way that we can see the kingdom of God coming and trust God for his kingdom is through healing. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus said the same about the disciples. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Guys, this is the standard MO of Jesus and his disciples. To proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God and to demonstrate it by healing every disease. To proclaim and to demonstrate. And I understand that this is a difficult topic. We don't have time to get stuck into the nitty-gritty of the doctrine of healing in our present age. I know that we have had times in our church where we have labored and we have prayed and we have fasted and we've gathered the elders around and we've anointed people with oil and we've trusted God and we haven't seen the healing that we've asked God for. I know that there are people in our church, and I'm sure there are people here, who trusted God for the healing of their daughter or their son or their mom or their dad or their friend, their colleague, only to see their prayer go in an inverted commas unanswered. And so I understand there's a bit of a mystery here, but hopefully I want to just inject some more faith into you that this is one of the ways God wants to show up, is that we trust him. There have been moments in our church where we've seen God work in mighty, mighty ways. One actually got me off the hook because we had a young guy in our church come around to our home for some lunch. He, being a typical teenager, scoffed his dinner so quickly. Dad, can I go swim? So he went and got in the pool, and he actually put his knee through our pool light, and his whole leg was torn open to the degree that I thought part of it was still in the pool. Doctor did a total botched up job, and he got such bad infection in his leg that he was told, you may never walk again. But in church, some young people gathered around him and prayed for his healing. And he felt the power of God come upon him, and he was healed in that moment. We had a bunch of some mixed generations from our church go out into Botswana in the middle of last year. We had about 30 Riversiders go out there, and they were going into these rural places, and they were teaching about the kingdom of God, and they had the courage to pray for the sick. Now, I don't know why this always doesn't always happen when we do it, but in this particular moment, God's grace was so there. I wasn't there, but there were 20 to 30 verifiable healings in the lives of these people as some of our youngest guys went out there and prayed in the name of Jesus. So I know there's a mystery. And I know sometimes we tackle these things with fear and trepidation, but yet God still calls us to pray this in faith. Now, some of you are like, yes, I'm convinced. Man, I can't wait to lay hands on anybody here tonight, right? And some of you are maybe less convinced. And this next point may seem like a contradiction in terms of how God brings his kingdom forward practically in our lives. Because I believe one of the main ways, and this is going to be so unpopular, one of the main ways God brings his kingdom through is through suffering. But Stephen, you just preached about healing. Right? I thought we were supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and strong, right? I thought that we're in victory, right? Well, remember, the way that Jesus came was in weakness. Remember the way that Jesus defeated the biggest powers of evil that face us, hell, Satan, death, and sin, was not by flexing his muscles, but by submitting himself in weakness to the cross. And so in the same way, one of the ways God displays his power is through suffering. Jesus, the same Jesus who told us to preach and to lay hands and heal, he said these words, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Paul preaching in the book of Acts, he says in Acts 14:22, you've never seen this bumper sticker. You've never seen this on a t-shirt. You've never seen this shared on Facebook or a meme on Instagram. But Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And he wasn't talking about load shedding or his Wi-Fi going down. Paul writes to a church going through persecution. Physical, violence, state-funded persecution. And he writes to encourage them. I would have loved to have said, guys, God's given you the victory. Just go walk into the center of the square and show God's power. So what Paul says. All this persecution, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, I know I'm not the messenger here. And I'm uncomfortable saying these words. And yet I look at the cross. I look at the nature of Christ. I look at, I think it was Tertullian. He was one of the kind of the older, you know, second century, third century saints who said that the blood of the martyrs is a seed to the church. Meaning the more Rome tried to kill Christians, the more the church grew. I mean, we look at the comfortable West where they've got 100 meg per second Wi-Fi all the time everywhere. And they've got every comfort around every corner. What's happening to the church? But man, I've just been so encouraged to see what's happening in Iran. And I know there's such persecution in China right now, but the church is growing in China. And it's this upside down kingdom that God advances his kingdom through suffering. And so here's something else that God has shifted in me over the course of just me being in this kingdom journey. Here's how I used to see suffering and kind of miracles and healing working together. I used to see it like this. Okay, we pray for healing, we trust God, we persevere, we gather elders, we pray, we anoint with oil, we do everything in obedience that we think we can. And if we see the healing, well, that's God's kingdom come. But if we don't see the healing, that's God's kingdom not yet. But what shifted in me is this. When we see the healing, that's God's kingdom come. But if we don't see the healing, that's also God's kingdom coming. Because think about this. Man, if God heals my leg, nothing wrong with my legs, but I'm just using that as an example. That's clearly a miracle, right? And I'm going to be overjoyed and I'm going to be telling everyone about what God did in my life. But I want you to imagine, maybe it's your life, maybe it's someone's life that you've seen, where someone is going through the fiery trials of life. Where someone is grieving and someone has experienced deep and profound and unfathomable loss. And yet, displays grace, love, forgiveness, sacrifice. In my opinion, that is more miraculous than the healing of my leg, right? That's God's kingdom coming. Book of 1 Peter says, all of these things are happening as trials to purify my faith. And some of you are saying, Stephen, I kind of like my comfortable life. I kind of wish I could have those healings and those miracles. I don't know if my faith is really worth it. And Paul says, no. Sorry, Peter says, your faith is worth of more value than gold. That is going to be the thing that takes you into eternity, your faith. And so when God is working on your faith and purifying your faith, that is his kingdom coming in your life. Which is why another verse that I've never seen shared on social media, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. What? No, because his kingdom's coming. What does the book of James say? God is developing perseverance in us. The kind of perseverance that I wouldn't develop in me if God healed my leg. In fact, isn't a study of the human race, the fact that we have like a 3-second memory. We look at the Israelites that saw God's miracles. How long did their obedience to him last? A few weeks. I know, I look at my own life and God shows me amazing things and he does amazing things in my life. I wake up the next morning and I've forgotten about it. But somehow it is in through the fiery trials that God grows maturity in me and perseverance. And the book of James says that I'm made complete by God's amazing work in those moments. So sometimes God's kingdom comes by him giving us healing power. But sometimes his kingdom comes by him giving us sustaining power. Both require our submission to him. Both require tremendous faith to trust God, his power, his sovereignty, and his kingdom to come in this specific situation. And so here's another one that's not often spoken about. I don't know about Waterkloof, definitely not regularly spoken about in our church. But one of the ways God calls us to display his power in faith is by displaying God's power over evil, specifically God's power over demons. And so Jesus says in Matthew 12:28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The disciples did it, and all through the ages, Christians have recognized there is a real evil reality out there, and it's not just this abstract idea. It is personified in the person of Satan and his demons. And so when I was early days of Riverside, I think it was literally year one, I was in my early 30s, and I was trying to wrestle with the idea of some of the supernatural gifts and try and just develop my own understanding of that, and therefore, God, how can I be a better instrument to you in these kinds of things? And I became convinced that a lot of the ways that God has worked, he still wants to work, right? And I know there's a mystery, and it's not like we turn it on and off like a light switch, but nonetheless, Lord, I want to be used by you in these ways. And so I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I just pray for more of your power in these areas. Father God, and I want to be used by you. And in my mind, if God answered my prayers, it would have looked like this, kind of opening my eyes and speaking in ecstatic tongues or walking outside and just healing people and prophesying. And that's kind of what I was kind of hoping for. It didn't happen that way. The way it happened was there was a guy in our church who phoned me literally a few minutes later. Said, hey, Stephen, my neighbor, I know him very well. You just got to come around. He is completely filled with demons. And I don't know who else to ask to come and help. So please, would he come and help? And I'm like, Lord, choose someone else. Right? But in faith, I realized this is one of the ways God works. And so I called up a friend of mine who's now one of our elders, but more experienced in this area. And I said, come, let us go to this guy's house. We went to a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy home. I mean, millions and millions and millions of rands worth. And there was this guy sitting quite literally in his underpants with an unkept beard about so long and long hair. Not because he was a hipster. He just literally hadn't been able to look after himself for months. You could barely have a conversation with him. And when we did have conversations with him, I wasn't entirely sure we were conversing with him. In fact, I knew we weren't. Now, I'm a wet behind the ears pastor, man. This is heavy stuff. But we saw God show up, and we started praying into some of the areas where we think the enemy got a stronghold. We started getting him to denounce some of the vows that he had made to some other entity. I'm not going to get into that. And we started seeing God's power come. A few days later, I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw him. He looked like a human again. We could have a conversation with him. And then he started to tell us, because we weren't always sure what was going on. We knew there was stuff going on, like murky waters, but we weren't sure of the details. And he said, Stephen, Vernon, I just want to tell you that when you guys prayed this, this is what is happening inside of my head. The kind of stuff that makes your hair go on edge, right? But guys, was it me? Of course not. But somehow, with my knees shaking, going into a situation with some stability around me, trusting God, and God did an incredible thing in this guy's life and literally delivered him and saved him. New creation right there in front of our eyes. And so quickly, I'm going to move through just a few more, just very practical ways in which we can work in the kingdom of God. Paul refers to, in Colossians 4:11, he refers to those who work with him in the kingdom. He calls them fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Now you know that means, because you've been here for the weekend, right? You know that means so much more than it's like a synonym for Christian ministry. When he talks about fellow workers in the kingdom of God, it's you are working with me in Christ's kingdom, and Christ is calling us to serve and to reign and rule by trusting him in faith. And when you are serving and when you are involved in ministry, you are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And I don't care whether you're putting out tea or donuts or moving the chairs around, or you get to be on the stage, or you get to be a leader. Whenever you're involved in the ministry for the kingdom of God, you are participating in God's great plan for humanity. Also, our character. I know for me, I don't know if it's just my wiring or kind of just the nature of how church has been sometimes, but I often used to see character as kind of like God's up in heaven with his checklist. And I need to get an A by the end of the day. And as long as there's not too many crosses, then I'm doing okay. And I've started to realize through this understanding of the kingdom of God, character is so much more important than that. Think about that great passage in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast. You know that passage. Think about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we exhibit those fruits, when we exhibit genuine God-given love, it is one of the ways we reign and rule in God's kingdom. Think about our current, I don't know, sorry if some of you guys aren't on social media, but think about our current social media culture, how hostile it gets so quickly. Maybe you've seen it when you read the news online and you go and read the comments. It's like you cannot say a thing without immediately getting drawn into you're either on this side or that side, and you've got to put up your fists and fight. Think about when someone comes in and they're gentle. When someone comes in with self-control. When someone comes in with a sober mind. When someone comes into a situation like that and exhibits love. That's reigning and ruling. Bringing God's kingdom into situation. So guys, our love, our character is a way of living out the kingdom of God. And of course, prayer. Jesus taught us that it needs to be part of our daily desire. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just doing our prayers, we're participating with God. We're asking Him to open our eyes and opportunities for us to be involved, for us to be used as instruments for His power. I just want to warn you about that prayer though. There's a time, I think it's Matthew 10, correct me if I'm wrong, but where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who does Jesus send in the next chapter? The ones who prayed to the Lord of the harvest, right? And so I'm hoping that you're seeing this active participation with God in His kingdom. When we start praying the prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come, please don't in your mind's eye let it be, you know, I'm here and I want your kingdom to come over there. Because the way God wants to answer the prayer is by including you as part of the answer to your prayer. Yes? So I'm just warning you, because God's going to answer your prayer when you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. In short, church, everything we do, our character, our obedience, our faith, how we endure suffering and opposition is all a submitted, mysterious participation with God in this world. And so what I want to do, just with some time that we have left over, and maybe in a second, just as we're praying, the band can come up. I know we've got one more song before we go to the table. I want to pray for God's kingdom to come. And I don't know if this is something that you guys do, but I'm going to go out on a limb here. Nothing too crazy. Don't worry. But I wonder if God has placed His finger on you, specifically tonight. As we've looked at some of the ways that God's kingdom shows itself, and also some of the ways that God calls us to be part of how His kingdom comes. And maybe you've either said to yourself, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come in this particular area. Or the prayer has been, Lord, I want to be part of seeing your kingdom come in this particular area. And so maybe as we've looked at preaching, maybe some of you literally here tonight, some lights went on for the first time. And as a response to God's word being preached, you want to respond. Or maybe some of you are feeling called and convicted to speak with greater courage. And to trust that as you speak, it's not just you on your own, but God is including you in what He is doing. He's empowering you to speak. I'm going to pray for God's healing hand here tonight. Maybe some of you are saying, Lord, I've been struggling. And I'm going to ask God. We don't have because we don't ask, so let's ask. Maybe some of you feel like God wants to ask you to pray for others. Maybe that starts tonight. Maybe that starts tomorrow. Maybe that starts with someone that God has laid on your heart tonight. But in the same breath, I also want to pray for those of us who are suffering. And that God's kingdom comes in our suffering. And then we ask God to mature us. As hard as that prayer is, and maybe you're going to pray through gritted teeth, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would you refine my faith? Would you mature me? Develop perseverance in me? Develop supernatural love and grace in me despite what I'm going through right now? Would your kingdom come? I don't know what this means for some of you, but maybe some of you are just aware of not just sin and brokenness, but evil in your life, in some situations that you're part of. Maybe you know some people. And the only explanation you have, that's beyond the simple brokenness of this world. That's evil at play. And maybe some of you are going to be praying about God's victory displayed over evil. Maybe God's calling you to step into ministry. Maybe God's challenging you to think about character in new and more powerful ways. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, let's pray together. I pray that you have been taking your word, which is true for all people. Your word says that your word is alive, it's living, it's active. And it divides between joints and marrow. And so, Father God, I trust that your Holy Spirit has been taking your word and applying it deeply into our lives. And I want to give you a second, 10 seconds, that if you felt God's convicting voice or just the finger of God on any one of these particular areas, just pause and reflect that back to God in your own time, in your own way. Lord, you have put your finger on this part of my life, this part of ministry, this part of your kingdom. Just be honest with Him. For some of us, that's going to take great courage to, in many ways, just speak before God who sees everything. What He already knows, but God wants you to see it and know it. And so, Father, I'll ask that you give us great courage to pray these prayers together. And so, Father, I pray that as we preach from your word over the course of this weekend and over the course of tonight, Father God, I pray that for any for whom this was like the first time they've seen the King, this was the first time they've seen the reality of your kingdom preached, and you've made it alive to them and you made it clear. And so, Father God, in those areas I want your kingdom to come, I ask for your kingdom to come. I ask that you bring new life, new creation, as we leave the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light and the kingdom of your Son. Father, would you even do that tonight? Father, I pray for those here who just feel the conviction to speak about your kingdom and to persuade and to be part of that more. And Father God, maybe you put someone's name on our heart and you are calling us to, with great courage, go and speak about your lordship, your victory over sin and death and evil. And God, would you empower that as we go and as we obey you and speak to neighbors and speak to people in our families with great humility but with great confidence in you. Would you empower that, God? It's your kingdom. So will your kingdom come. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who, if they could just say, Lord, My greatest prayer is that you bring your healing power into this part of my life. And Jesus, just as you spoke 2,000 years ago, you are alive and you're here. We are your body. I ask that you speak. And I ask that you heal. And if that's you, just reflect your prayer to God. And Father, I ask for your kingdom to come. Father, I pray for any who are feeling compelled to pray for someone else's sickness. Maybe someone they know. Maybe someone in this room. I encourage you to obey God tonight. And God, I pray that you'd supply all they need to obey you in this, in your kingdom. God, I pray for anyone here tonight who's suffering. It's going through life's fiery trials. God, that doesn't mean you have not. That doesn't mean you have abandoned them. If anything, Jesus, you identify with us in our pain and in our trials. You've been tested and tempted in every way as us. And so, Jesus, you're with us. You're with us in the fire. But your kingdom is also coming with us, and we ask for your kingdom to come in our trials, in our suffering. So, God, we choose to yield to you and what you are doing so that your kingdom comes. And so, Lord, may your kingdom come. Father God, I pray for empowered ministry. I pray, Father God, for this church that you are raising up. Gifted people to serve in gifted areas of ministry. That you're raising up gifted leaders. That you are equipping your body to serve. And God, we do this with your supplied power. I pray for anyone here who's been called to take a next step into ministry, trusting your kingdom power. Father, we pray for our character. I don't think there's a person in this room to whom this prayer does not apply. And so pray that the love of God displayed to us in Christ and fueled in us by your Spirit would multiply so that we may love in the same way and display your kingdom. I pray for those of us here who are struggling to forgive and display love. I pray for those amongst us who are being called by you to love and display love and grace to our enemies. That's supernatural. That's your kingdom coming, Father. So God, we bring our character before you. And we ask that through our humility and our gentleness and our kindness and our love and our perseverance that we would see your rule come into our lives and our marriages and our families and our work context and our friends' lives. So, Father God, I humbly ask, because you've commanded us to ask, that your kingdom comes, that your will be done in these areas and more, because your word says that you are able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in our lives, in this church, in our families, on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus our Lord. Amen.